The reading today is from Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came up unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said, Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today to worship you and to praise you and to give thanks and to ask in supplication our needs that we'd ask that you would grant unto us. We humbly ask these things before you. We pray that even though our lives may not be threatened, in living our faith and our belief in you, that we can also deny you in other ways by not being good witnesses to other people, by not spreading the gospel. And we just ask for courage and strength to do these things and to carry out your will in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Matthew chapter 26. Today we come to a very sad passage of Scripture. The denial of knowing Christ by Simon Peter. Now, obviously, this was probably the most regrettable moment of Simon Peter's life. Understandably so. And we're at a place here in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus has been arrested and he has been led away to be tried at night, which was illegal. And if we back up a few verses into verse 58, which we covered a couple weeks ago, it says, But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now we know that there came a point in verse 56. It says, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So based on verse 56 and verse 58, all the disciples fleeing Jesus, from our text in verse 58, it's apparent that Peter somehow made his way back from fleeing and was at a distance following Jesus as he was going to his trial. And verse 58 tells us that Peter wanted to see the end. In the Greek, that means to the conclusion, the result. He wanted to see how all this was going to play out. He wanted to know how was Jesus going to finish what was disturbing, obviously disturbing to them. How would it all end? So we have our Lord being led away. He's taken to the high priest's palace, and Peter's still hanging around. He's kind of in the shadows. He was obviously trying to be as unnoticeable as possible, but it didn't work too well. I mean, think about it from what we know in Scripture. You know, Peter, the most outspoken disciple, the man who walked on water, the man who was a leader among the disciples themselves, was trying to blend in. It wasn't a role that he was real familiar with, and from our text, it was a role that he wasn't very good at either. So if you consider what happens here with Peter's denial of Christ, and the fact that three times he denied knowing him. He continues, as you see, as we know from the New Testament, we see a life of repentance. But of all the heroes of the faith, and you see there what we would call the great sins of some of the heroes of the faith, I would say this is probably the worst. This is worse than Noah's drunkenness and David's adultery and Elijah's fear. I mean, you could throw all those in there. Peter had denied Christ, the only means of salvation. This is a story that is also a very great tragedy. But I will tell you this, I'm so glad it's in the Scriptures. In fact, every single gospel records Peter's denial. All four of them. As I've said many times, the Bible does not hold back the faults and the failures and the sins of its heroes. And Peter is one of those heroes. It's not as if God is trying to give us the impression that the heroes of the faith were perfect. He wants us to know that the heroes of the faith were very imperfect, and they were sinners. Which is really a hopeful truth when you consider Christianity. Because in other religions, for instance, Catholics give the impression that the Pope is perfect. Islam, Muhammad is sinless. I mean, but Christianity, the heroes of the faith are imperfect, and they have sin. And the Bible lets us see that. Christianity is different in many ways, including that way. God wants us to know that there is none good, not one, including the heroes of the faith, which would, for other religions, include the Pope or Muhammad and Simon Peter and us. Doesn't matter. None is perfect. And the Bible does not give that portrayal that all of a sudden there were these people who were sinless and that's why they're heroes. Christ was the only sinless man. And as tragic and heartbreaking as this story is about Peter and his denial, it does give us hope today that no matter how far we have sinned, there's still that hope. There's still that hope for sinners. Christ came to save sinners. He did not come to save perfect people who had it all together. So here we have a story of the hero of the faith, Peter, and we're about to see him fall completely apart. There's a couple of truths I want us to look at regarding Peter and his sin. The first thing is that it appears at this time that Peter was very confident in himself. You know, he was a born leader. He was vocal. In today's terminology, he could make it happen. He was that kind of guy. Flip over to Matthew 26 and look at verse 33, because if you look at verse 33, Jesus has just spoken about all the disciples scattering. He's predicting, he's prophesying that this will happen. And in verse 33, Peter answers and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And I think this is the pride before the fall. Because I want us to see what really happens there in verse 33. Jesus has spoken a prophecy that all the disciples would be offended and scattered. Now, Jesus does not lie, which was great, because in verse 32 that meant that was true, which was about him rising again. But Peter in verse 33 essentially rebuked Jesus. He said, "Jesus, that all that you spoke of really doesn't include me. I'm not going to do that. I mean, everyone else may do that. I'm not going to do that." Now, on one hand, he's pledging his allegiance, which seems to be honorable. But it's actually not, because what is honorable in Peter's eyes was arrogant before God. He's stating that this prophecy of Christ, that we will all scatter, would not be true for him. He was the exception. Now, granted, the Bible also says also that all the disciples chimed in with Peter and said, "Yes, we're not going to leave either. We're going to remain faithful." But Peter was the one leading the rebuke of the Lord that they would all scatter. He was the one who was very confident in the flesh. And what ends up happening is that all the disciples forsake Christ. But it seemed the worst in Peter, the vocal one. He denies him three times. And although God gifted Peter to lead, Peter at this point was in the text that we're covering today, Peter at that point was relying not on the Lord, but on his leadership, on his own will, on his personality, on his self-determination. But before we move on, I want us to see what Peter writes later. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Talking about the same man. The passage that Charles T. just read. Consider that. Now let's look what Peter wrote later. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. Peter's the same. This is the same person that said, "Lord, I know you said that prophecy, and you said that all will forsake you, but that's not going to be me." What does he say in 5 verse 6? "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So Peter, the one who stood up and said, "Now Lord, that prophecy includes everybody but me. I'm not going to do that. Even though everyone else will do that, I'm not going to do that." And here he is afterwards, after repentance, after redemption, after seeing Jesus risen, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Don't be arrogant about what Jesus says and say, "No, that's not me. I'm the exception." We see the evidence in 1 Peter 5 of a man who has repented. This is not the same Simon Peter that we're reading about in Matthew 26. It's the same man physically, but he's been a changed man. So Peter seemed to be very confident in the flesh. But later in 1 Peter 5, he's telling us to humble ourselves before the Lord. He has learned his lesson, and now he is teaching others what he has learned the hard way. Now, in our text in verse 69... The second truth here is that Peter was not ready to give an answer of the hope that was within him. Look at verse 69. "Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him and said, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." So this young lady comes and says this, and he denies before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest," which implies there were other people standing around just besides her. "And when he was gone out to the porch," he probably just got up and said, "I'm leaving this," went out to the porch, "another maid saw him, said unto him that were there, This fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrays thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." So he was not ready to give an answer. He was not ready to respond to these people. He was quick to deny any kind of tie whatsoever to Jesus. Peter was not prepared for a quiz. He had no idea that three times someone was going to associate him with Jesus. He had no idea that three different occasions he would deny Christ. He wasn't ready to give an answer. He was quick to deny Jesus, though. He was quick to deny any affiliation with Christ. The Bible tells us, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now think about this. The Bible's telling us to answer anyone who asks us. We always need to be ready with an answer, and even tells us how to answer with meekness and with fear. That is not how Peter answered. Not only did he not answer, he denied Christ, and he didn't do it with, he had no response of meekness and fear. He was upset. He was angry. He was cursing. He was swearing. There was no meekness and fear about that response, which is how Peter should have responded. When those people accused him of being with Jesus, he should have been ready for an answer, and he should have responded with meekness and fear. But instead, he denied the Lord that he earlier had just claimed to love and be there for that night. He now has denied the Lord, and he has responded with arrogance, and he has responded with swearing and cursing. Now that verse that tells us to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you with a reason of hope, and to do it with meekness and fear. That verse is found in 1 Peter 3. The same man who earlier had responded with swearing and cursing, adamant that he did not know the Lord, is now in 1 Peter 3 telling us, always be ready to give an answer. And when you give that answer, do it with meekness and fear. The same man earlier in Matthew 26 that denied and swore and cursed any kind of affiliation with Jesus is now telling us to always be ready to give an answer and to do so with meekness and with fear. He is a changed man, which should be so encouraging to us as believers. Praise God for the life of Peter. And that he messed up and we get to see the fruit of repentance. Three different occasions he denied Christ. And now in 1 Peter 3, we see the fruit of repentance. But Peter at this point in Matthew was not ready to give an answer for the hope that was in him. Now, the third thing is we need to heed God's warning and be quick to repent. Turn to Mark chapter 14. This is Mark's account of Peter's denial. Remember, all four Gospels record this. We need to heed the warning of God and be quick to repent. Now, we know the story. We've already read it twice this afternoon already. Our text here. Now, in Mark 14, verse 68. Remember the warning, or what Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, "Oh Lord, if everyone leaves you, I'm not." And then Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times." So Peter has already been approached here. And if you look at verse 66 of Mark 14, he's in the palace. And then one of the maids comes and associates him with Jesus. So what does Peter say in verse 68? That he denies, saying, "Oh no, I know not, neither understand now thou what thou sayest." And he went out on the porch. And what happened? And the cock crew. See, Jesus said, "Before the cock crows twice." Here, we have the first warning. Peter goes out on the porch and he hears the first rooster crow. That was his warning. Now, this is what sin does. Peter has denied him once. And then it's as if the Lord has given him a reminder, a warning. And that rooster crows one time. So what does Peter do? Does he repent right then and go, "The Lord was right"? Does he repent and turn right then? No. His heart actually hardens. His heart actually hardens. Look what happens. Look what happens after the warning. After the first crowing of the rooster. Look what happens in verse 71. They come to him again, and what does he do? He starts to curse and to swear. Something he didn't do the first time. See, at first it's like, "No, and I don't even understand what you're saying." And now look what it's led to. He's swearing. He's cursing. His heart has hardened. Sin does that. It gets worse and worse. It does not become more manageable. So we need to heed the warnings that the Lord gives us. For Peter, it was the rooster crowing. We need to heed the warnings the Lord gives us before the sin gets worse. When you start to see the early signs of a troubled marriage or anything, repent and take it to the Lord before it gets worse. Don't try to manage it before you start cursing and swearing as Peter did. Children, when anger starts to get in your heart about decisions your parents make or rules they have, don't try to manage it. When you feel that anger towards your parents, repent. Be quick. That is a warning the Lord has given you that you are now starting to get angry about it. Quickly repent. Do not ignore the warnings of the Lord. Heed the warnings before they get worse. Now, I think there was another warning sign for Peter If you flip back to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 26, here was the first sign, I believe, that this was going to be a rough night for Peter. It wasn't the first crowing of the rooster. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples, and finds them asleep, and says unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" You see, Peter was prayerless. It's an easy place for sin to take hold when we are prayerless. I mean, I think that was really the first sign, even before the rooster, was that Peter slept instead of praying. And we see that progression of sin. And he's no different from us at this point. I mean, Peter is just like us. We all head that way in our sin. So don't try to manage your sin. Don't try to find some cure for whatever sin you have at the Christian bookstore in the self-help section. Take the notice that the Lord gives you through the warnings. In fact, anytime something difficult happens in my life, and I learned this the hard way, I ask the Lord, "Are you trying to warn me of some sin in my life that I don't, maybe I'm not even aware of?" I share this with my kids frequently. They tell the story themselves. I've shared it here before as well, but I'll say it again. The Lord got my undivided attention when I was in college. I was visiting a church and took communion without examining myself, and I knew I should have not done that. But I was embarrassed by what people would think if I didn't take communion. Now, the silliness was that we were sitting on the back row of a church we'd never been to, and I didn't know one soul in the church. I mean, it wasn't like people would say, "Oh, boy's not taking communion." They didn't even know my name. I was just a college kid visiting, but my pride even blinded me of that. And the next day at work, I fractured my ankle. Never broken a bone or anything in my life, but that day, that happened. And as soon as it happened, it was like the Lord said to me, "Don't take me lightly. Don't take communion lightly. This is your warning. Sin is serious. Communion is serious." And I'll never forget what the Lord taught me on that day. But that warning, He gave me a warning. Thankfully, it was an ankle. And that was it. So I encourage you to heed warnings that the Lord gives to you when there's sin in your life. Stop before the rooster crows the second time. See, God in His love and His grace gives us a warning. He wants us to repent. And some of you in here have had lots of warnings. Don't be foolish and keep heading down that same path and think that somehow you can stop it when you choose to stop it. You can manage it when you choose to just get your act together and manage it. And that you can change anytime you want to. You can't. That's why the Lord wants us to repent and turn to Him. And I can tell you a great thing about forgiveness. I can tell you a great thing about repentance and about God's grace. No matter how far you've gone, God can still do a miracle in your life. Look how far Peter went. He went to swearing and cussing, denying the Lord. In fact, look at verse 72 in Matthew. Again, he denied him with an oath. I mean, he's doing the most serious thing that a Jew can do. "I'm taking an oath." And he says, "I do not know the man." He wasn't even going to mention his name. That's how far gone Peter was going here. He was going to take an oath, which was for Jews was an extremely serious thing. But he didn't even want to speak the name of Jesus. But Christianity is filled with stories of heroes of the faith who have failed big time. But our God is bigger than our sin, and our God is bigger than our past. And He can work a miracle in your life, but you must repent now. You have to repent today. Look what He did with Peter. And He can do it with you too. Number four. Our sin causes pain to the Lord. I actually want us to turn to Luke's Gospel and see his account of what took place. In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 59. "In about the space of 1 hour, after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. Here's the first warning. And the Lord turned. Well, it was the second crowing there. And the Lord turned in verse 61 and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." That was the second crowing. But what happened? Can you imagine his third denial? The rooster crows for the second time. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the eyes of Jesus piercing the heart of Peter after his third denial and the second crowing of the rooster? He had failed Jesus. He had sinned. And Jesus is looking at Peter. I imagine that is an image that stayed with Peter for the rest of his life. The eyes of the Lord looking at him after his third denial. You know, when we sin, it grieves the Lord. The holiness, it's not that we have broken a law in the sense like we associate with governmental laws. If you run a stop sign, you have not personally grieved someone. But when our sin, when we sin, it grieves the Lord. It personally grieves the Lord. The holiness of God is so holy that our sin separates us from Him. And it grieves God that we are separated. He desires to be with us. And sin separates that union. But because of Jesus and His blood that cleanses us from sin, we can now be reconciled to God. But I want us to know that the sin personally grieves the Lord. It's personal to Jesus. You just ask Peter after he sinned, and the Lord looks at him. And I think if we can get that perspective in our life, especially you children, as you are young, to understand that when you sin, you have grieved the Lord. It hurts the Lord when you sin. It breaks His heart when you sin. He doesn't have a little box going, "Okay, you sin today. And as if it is just He's just checking off boxes that don't matter to Him. It matters to Him. The Lord grieves when we sin. Even the smallest sin, you may think. It's personal. And Peter felt that when the eyes of the Lord turned and looked upon him, and he went out and wept bitterly. There's a couple of things I want to apply based on this passage here. And the first one, humbly sharing your failures and your repentance encourages other believers. Humbly sharing your failures. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This is something we need to do humbly. Confessing your faults one to another. I'm not talking about a guy who talks about his past sin as if it was cool, or he's bragging about it. The other side of that coin too, I'm not talking about the person who lumps his failures in as if, everybody does that. So, you know, I did mine and everybody's going to do that kind of sin. As if to lessen the magnitude of sin. And you'll find people who do you know, one or the other sometimes, and they'll kind of brag about it. Yeah, I used to do that, as if it was okay. Although they wouldn't say that, but their attitude conveys that. Or they'll just lump it into, well, everybody does it, so that makes it okay. Both of those are wrong. What I'm referring to is when someone admits and confesses and repents of that sin and then encourages others to do the same. You know, dads asking the forgiveness of your sin from your wife or from your children is one of the most important things you can do for your family. And I mean verbally asking them. A prideful man will raise children with walls around them, because they will either want to portray that everything's always great with them, because they've never heard or seen dad confess or repent. Or the other extreme, they'll never feel good enough because they think they're the only ones who ever struggle. And you'll build these, your children will grow up with these walls around them, because they feel they're the only one struggling because they've never heard dad repent. And even though they know dad's done wrong, they've never heard him confess or ask forgiveness. So they'll think, well, am I the only one who struggles and needs to do that? Or the other side of it is they'll build these walls up. Yeah, everything's always fine with me. It's great with me. I don't have any problems. And they'll just give that portrayal all the time. But being a joyful, transparent believer who confesses sin to another believer, as James tells us we should, will have a great impact on his family and his church family. I'm honest here. I find it much easier to confess my sin to God than to my wife or to my children. But James tells us to do something that's not easy, to confess your faults one to another. He says that you may be healed. I imagine most of you find it easier to ask the Lord's forgiveness for something, but then to ask your wife or your children, that takes some pride away. Some of you have confessed to God a million times the same sin over and over and over and never have once confessed it to another believer. Is that why our churches today are filled with so much sin? We want to give the appearance that we're all okay? Is that why we have some people that are remain sick, they're never healed, because they refuse to confess their sin to other believers, and yet they're always asking for prayer, for healing, for something, and yet they refuse to obey the verse here in James 5? Confess your faults. Now that word fault means sin or transgression. James isn't saying confess your faults like, you know, I don't spell very well, or I'm a bad cook. I mean, he's not talking about things like that. He's talking about sin, transgression, iniquity. But is this one reason that the church today has so many people who struggle? Because they will confess to the Lord, but they won't confess to each other. And that is hard to do. I find it much easier to talk to the Lord about some things than to talk to people. But the Lord has told us to talk to others, to confess those sins to one another. And let me say about this about our church family here at Heritage. What James says about confessing your faults really needs to happen here at this church. And here's why. Some people come into our fellowship and they see your nice children and, you know that you take the time to homeschool them. They see mom and dad smile and, you know, everybody looks nice. The kids are polite. And they think, and I know this because I've had people say it to my face, we've got so much to learn because, you know, all the families here seem to have it all together. Now, everybody who's here knows that's a lie. Because you can go to my home and I can go to your home and we find out in about 10 minutes we don't have it all together. But that's the perception that some visitors get when they walk into this room. And that's the perception they can get in a way that's unhealthy. Now, on the other hand, I'm not saying that when a visitor shows up that you shake their hand and go, hey, welcome to Heritage. I struggle with discipline and anger. Where are you from? I'm not saying we do that either. But in your private conversations, when you interact over a fellowship meal, when you talk to people, those are the times when you would want to share. Those are the times when you do not give the appearance that you have it all together. Do not give the appearance that you have never struggled, that your marriage is perfect and that, you know, all your kids love each other and and you haven't struggled with anything in the past 10 years. That is discouraging to another believer. First of all, because we all know it's not true. Second of all, it is encouraging when we see victory. We see it in Peter's life. When we look at Peter and we see him fall apart like he did, and then yet we read 1st and 2nd Peter, that gives us hope. I'm glad Peter's struggles in Matthew and the other three Gospels were not hidden from us. But we encourage each other when we humbly confess and repent and exhort one another to do the same. Now what that does, it makes it a little bit more uncomfortable. It does. It takes pride, especially for us men. Because we're the leaders, protectors, providers, but we struggle. And to act like we don't is detrimental not only to our family, but to this church family. So humbly share your failures and your repentance, because it is encouraging to other believers. We know that about Peter, and it's encouraging to read Simon Peter's life and the Apostle Peter's life in 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm so thankful we see both sides of the story. The second, back in Matthew 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. We need to quit following the Lord at a safe distance. This is some of us in here. You have deceived yourself into thinking that you're following Jesus because you're following Him only at a safe distance. And let me explain this. Because you're really not any more committed to Jesus than Peter was on this night. Now, technically, you are following Jesus, just like technically Peter was following Jesus. But you're not following Him wholeheartedly. You haven't surrendered. You haven't identified with Jesus. And it's revealed in this case when this damsel walks up and starts asking you about Jesus and you start denying Him. It's exposed. You're not really following Jesus. And here's why I think we are deceived. We're deceived into thinking that following Jesus means you attend church, or in this case, a conservative church. Or following Jesus means that, you know, there are some sins you've given up from your past or you have outgrown. Or the fact that maybe you educate your kids now, or you dress more modestly than you used to, and you think, well, I'm following Jesus because I'm doing these things. But the truth is you're like Peter. You're far enough away where you can see Jesus, but you're not close enough to Him to be crucified alongside of Him. You have a long-distance relationship with the Lord. And all it takes is for a little girl to walk up and ask you about Jesus, and you fall apart. You fall to the pressure. Or to put it more in today's terms, your boss pressures you to do something that's completely against the teachings of Scripture, and you follow your boss for the sake of your job. Or embarrassment keeps you from giving praise to God for some accomplishment that you have done, and so you respond as if you really did do it all and there's no glory to the Lord. You don't reflect it back to Him. You won't even bow your head in prayer before a meal with co-workers or extended family or even in a restaurant because you fear man. Or maybe that little girl in your life that quizzes you about Christ causes you to cave. And all it does is just reveal all the pride that you have. And you won't confess your sin to other believers who love you. Let me give you a sign that I believe shows that you have a long-distance relationship with the Lord. You can see Him, but you're not about to be crucified with Him. You avoid conversations that mention the name of Jesus, and you are uncomfortable talking about your love for Christ. Talk about anything but that. And I'm talking Christian men in this room, Christian women in this room. When you talk about Jesus, when you talk about the Lord and your love for Him, you're uncomfortable and you'd rather change the subject. You don't mind being identified with church. You don't mind being identified with believers. But when it comes to Jesus being on your lips, you get uncomfortable. You don't want to mention His name. And anything personal about your love for the Lord, you wish the conversation would just change. Dad, when was the last time your children heard you praise the name of the Lord? not just thank you, Lord, for the food, but I mean, children, praise Jesus for what He has done in our family or in so-and-so's family that we've been praying for. When was the last time they heard you talk about your relationship with the Lord and your struggles with that relationship or the victories you have experienced? When was the last time, men, your family heard you confess sin to them? So you can't be a follower of Christ and be at a safe distance. Now, technically, you can rationalize that in your mind and say, well, I can see Jesus and I'm behind Him, so I'm following Him. And you can say that all the way to hell. But we aren't called to be followers of Jesus at a safe distance. We are called to be crucified with Christ because it is not us who lives anymore, but Christ who lives within us. Don't hang out in the palace. Carry your cross and be crucified with Jesus. Quit deceiving yourself into thinking that you're a Christian because you have a church home, your marriage is still together, and you're a pretty much moral person. Hell is filled with those kind of people who, at a safe distance, thought they were following Jesus. Number three, know the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. There are two men that we have seen in Matthew 26. One is Judas Iscariot and the other is Simon Peter. Both did wrong. Both rejected Christ. However, there is an eternal difference in the two regarding what took place afterwards. Judas regretted what he did. Peter repented from what he did. First Peter 4, verse 12. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God rest upon you. And on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. That's Peter, who denied Christ, saying those words in 1 Peter 4. Peter repented, Judas regretted. I want to be careful here, because the difference is not the feeling of guilt, so to speak, the emotion of guilt. It's also not in the tears. I mean, both these men felt horrible after what they did. Matthew tells us that Peter wept. I'm imagining that maybe Judas privately even wept. But crying is not repentance either. Don't mistake tears for repentance. And I've shared with you this before, but I remember I had a father when I was a youth pastor. He shared with me, he and his son was just living in all kinds of sin, but he kept going back to the fact when he was 12, he walked down the aisle, and I know he was sincere. He truly repented because he was crying about it. Well, explain the last 3 years of sin and not coming to church and not wanting anything to do with the Lord and never desiring to seek Him. Explain that. Do the tears cover that? See, repentance is not tears. Tears may accompany that, but that's not the sign of repentance. But for that father, that was the assurance he was holding on to. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And what we see in Peter is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Peter repented. He became a faithful follower of Christ all the way to his death. Judas had worldly sorrow. He regretted what had happened, but he did not repent. His sorrow led to death, not salvation. Judas was grieved. He was disappointed. He was regretful. So much so that he even returned the money, but that was still not repentance. In fact, Judas went out then and committed another sin, suicide. Peter was grieved and he wept, but he repented. Peter's sin did not lead him, or his sorrow did not lead him to death. It led him to repentance. Peter had failed Christ. Judas had failed Judas. It's like when someone's caught in sin. Are you sorry that it happened? Are you sorry that you sinned? Or are you just sorry that you got caught sinning? There's a big difference. And even in Christianity, there are those or in our churches, I would say, there are those who are grieved because they really can't obtain salvation their own way. They would prefer to earn it because of pride in their heart. We see that. The perfect example in the Scriptures is a rich young ruler. After his conversation with Christ about salvation, he went away with worldly sorrow. Why? Because he wanted salvation his way, not the way Jesus said. He wanted Jesus and the world, and Jesus said it's one or the other. So he went away sorrowful. Not sorrow that led to repentance, but worldly sorrow, when he couldn't have both. Compare the pleas of Pharaoh and David. Pharaoh, when the curse of the frogs was raining down, he asked Moses and Aaron, please, just entreat the Lord that he would stop all this. Take away this plague. He didn't say that I would repent or that he may save me and my house and my nation. He wanted his circumstances to change. That's worldly sorrow. And this is where you have to test yourself. When you are praying and asking forgiveness, is it because you want your circumstances to change? That's worldly sorrow. Consider what David said. He took a census and the Lord's anger came upon him. Did David plead for the horrible circumstances to change? No, his prayer was, I have sinned greatly. Take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. His prayer wasn't, I'm sorry, Lord, hurry up and change all this. No. He went to the Lord about his sin, not about the circumstances to change. See, godly sorrow wants repentance and wants a relationship with the Lord restored. Worldly sorrow wants the circumstances to change, wants everything to get better. It's the same difference between Judas and Peter. Are you grieved that you failed, like Judas was? Are you grieved that you messed up and you thought you could do better? Are you grieved that you're not a better father or better mother or better child? Are you grieved that you're just not getting your act together? That's worldly sorrow. Or are you like Peter? You grieve that you have sinned against the Holy God, that you have failed Him, not you. I encourage you today to respond to the warnings of Christ about your sin. Because you never know when your last warning will be. We need to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. If you struggle with sin, examine your heart, seek the Lord, and ask Him, is my desire that just my circumstance would change? Or is my desire that I have grieved and caused personal pain to the Lord because of my sin? And all you want is forgiveness and salvation and a relationship with the Lord. There's an eternal difference between the two. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's seek the Lord in that way, that our hearts will be filled with godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a restoration to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the life of Peter. I thank You that he failed and failed big time. I thank You that You restored him. And then we can look at his writings in the New Testament and see a man who the fruits of repentance are evident. And Lord, that You did a work in his life. And Father, there's some in here today that are just as messed up as Peter was that night in the palace. We're embarrassed by You. We're ashamed by You. We wouldn't say it. We're here today. We know we shouldn't say that in church. But when our private life is really exposed, the name of Jesus is not something we're comfortable with. It's not something we're comfortable with at work, with our extended family. Praise to the Lord is even awkward in our family. And we're just traveling at a safe distance. Enough where we can see Jesus. But we're not about to surrender our life and be crucified. We're not about to be wholeheartedly committed to You. But there's enough believers in our life and our family proclaims to love the Lord, but really personally, Lord, there are people in here traveling in a safe distance. They are not surrendered. And one day it will be evident. And some will turn out like Peter. And there will be fruits of repentance. And there will be a life filled with love for the Lord all the way to their death. There will be some who will be like Judas, who will regret that they were different, wish they were different, regret the circumstances, regret that they failed themselves and thought they could do better, and yet still end up in death. Father, as we examine our hearts today, I pray that you would work in our life. May there be godly sorrow. And for those who maybe just now, for the first time ever, realize that they have been filled with worldly sorrow, may there be true godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.